I love the Word of God, don't you? Just love it. Have you turned in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4? 12 years ago, approximately, our Laurel, lent me a book by Shelley Quinn called Life's Affirmations. The premise in the book was quite simple, for sure, and yet very inspiring as far as I was concerned, of course. The premise was built on Romans chapter 4, looking at verse 17. There Paul illustrates righteousness by faith and how it works, and he's using Abraham, of course. Now, I know that since I've been here the last 17 months, I've actually, we've read these verses before. I tend to do that when my attention is ever brought to something. I come back to it over and over again because it continues to illustrate something that I'm trying to say. And so we're going to read verse 17 in Romans chapter 4. As it is written, and this is God speaking now, he says, I have made thee, talking to Abraham, a father of many nations. Now, when did God say that to Abraham? Was it before Abraham was a father of many nations or after? It was before, and yet you can see that it's in the past tense. I have made you already. So God can do that. He can speak something into the past tense as if it already exists, even though it doesn't yet exist. He was telling Abraham, you are the father of many nations. The next two words before him, at least in the King James Bible, is replaced by the words like unto in my margin, and it makes a lot more sense if you put it that way. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, like unto him whom he believes. Who did Abraham believe in? He believed in God, right? And so God made him the father of many nations, like God is the father of many nations. And that's what the next two words say, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were, because when he calls them, they are. That's an amazing thing. God can call the dead as if they were alive, because when God calls something, when God speaks, the things that he says comes into existence. And that's a wonderful thing. God lives in his own dimension. It's a dimension outside of our dimension. We certainly can't do that. We might like to be able to speak things into existence, but we really don't have that power. Approximately 12 years ago, I had a bout with vertigo. Now, some of you, I know that, what's her name? April here has been struggling with vertigo lately. I know what vertigo is all about. And about 12 years ago, I began to have vertigo one morning. It just started suddenly. I would wake up, everything would be fine until I moved my head. If I moved it this way or that way, all of a sudden the room would start to spin to the point where I felt like I was going to be thrown out of bed against the room or against the wall, you understand. And then it was a terrible feeling. The whole room is spinning and I'm holding on to the bed, and little by little I have to talk myself into getting up in spite of the spinning. And then I would do that. I would get up and I would walk towards the restroom and I would lean on the wall and fall against the wall and whatever, make my way to the restroom. Little by little, the vertigo would ease up, and by noon I would be normal again. But it began to do that every day. Every morning I would wake up that way and have to struggle with this crazy dizziness. I did a little research, and from as far as I could tell by my research, there are about 50 to 100 causes for dizziness. But you know what? It didn't matter, because God can call things which are not as though they are. Can't he? Yes, he can. And the thing that I had was vertigo, and the thing that I did not have was healing. And so about a week later, and I'm not 100% sure if it was a week later or more, but in any case, about a week later, I began to pray for healing. Lord, heal me. And I began to claim a very specific promise in the Bible. As a matter of fact, this very specific promise is found in two places. One of the places is Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says, with His stripes we are healed, present tense. And so I could go to the Lord with this promise and say, the Bible says, I am healed, present tense. But the Apostle Peter goes a little further with it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, because he uses this very same verse, he refers to it, but he says, with His stripes we were healed, past tense. Because he's pointing back to the cross, you understand. That's what he's doing. Because Jesus going to the cross took not only our sins, he took our whole lives to the cross. With our problems, with our diseases, with whatever it is that we face that is negative, it all went to the cross with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. And so this was my prayer. I've got this vertigo thing, and it's terrible. I'm tired of it. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm asking you to heal. And I'm claiming the promises in Isaiah 53:5 and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And I said to the Lord, listen, I'm still dizzy, but I know that I'm healed because the Bible says I am healed. I don't know how long I will be dizzy, but I know that I am healed. And with that, what do you think happened? I was healed. From then on, I have not had vertigo. Now, this is, I don't know if you might say it's a little bit of an exaggeration. One time when I was in the Philippines, for about 5 minutes, I had vertigo. And that happened once in the last 12 years. And another time, and I don't remember where I was, I had a little spell of dizziness. And it happens to me. I suppose it comes with my age or something like that. I'll get a little spell of dizziness. But I have not had real vertigo since that time. And praise God for that. I was able to claim a promise and receive the benefit of it immediately. It doesn't always happen that way. But as far as I'm concerned, that is the point of the scripture promises, isn't it? Why would God give us promises if He did not intend to fulfill His promises to us? And if we had any faith at all, we would cling to those promises with all of our hearts. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, it says, all things are possible to them that believe. Do you believe? Do you believe enough to take God at His word? Do you believe when God makes a promise that the promise belongs to you? Ah, friends, listen. We can disregard our present reality in favor of a better one. That's what it means to be a believer. It isn't true for everyone in the whole world. God went to the cross for everyone in the whole world. But if they have not given their hearts to Jesus, if they have not accepted for themselves the sacrifice of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then the promises don't apply to these people. And so they have to live like we've always had to live life until we became believers. Today, you and I are believers. Are we? And the promises apply to us. Let's read Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 21 now. We read verse 17 earlier. Who, against hope, talking about Abraham, who had hope for a while, but then all of a sudden his hope went away because he became too old. Who, against hope, still believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Why? Because God said he was, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, I want you to notice here that Abraham did two things. Well, one thing actually he didn't do, and the other thing that he did do. What he didn't do is take into consideration his body now dead. That was an obstacle to him, and the devil threw the obstacle at him in as best as he could to discourage him from believing that God could do what he said he could do. But let me tell you something. Obstacles are irrelevant to God. There is not an obstacle in the world that can stop God. And so that means that there is not an obstacle in the world that can stop you and me. If it is promised in the Word of God, there will be obstacles. No problem. Let me read it to you from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 437, paragraph 2. Everyone who seeks to follow the path of duty will at times be assailed by doubt and unbelief. The way will sometimes be so barred by obstacles, apparently insurmountable obstacles, as to dishearten those who will yield to discouragement. Now, some people are prone to be discouraged, to discourage easily. Have you ever met people who discourage easily? Yeah. Well, it's natural to the human nature, especially if things go wrong often enough. You can come to the point where you think things will go negative all the time. But it isn't so. And especially as we have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, His promises begin to negate all of this negativity. No? Yes. It's wonderful. And it is true that whenever you need something and you pray for the thing that you need, that God, if you claim His promises, that God is working to answer your prayer. However, He doesn't always work fast. And some people are prone to being discouraged. But it goes on to say, but God is saying to such people who tend to be discouraged, go forward. Do your duty at any cost. The difficulties that seem so formidable that fill your soul with dread will vanish as you move forward in the path of obedience, humbly trusting in God. Does God want you to do something? Yes, He does. Is the devil going to throw obstacles in your way? Yes, he will. Will they look like they're insurmountable obstacles? Do you ever find yourself in a situation where there is no solution to the problem that you're facing? But it isn't true, because to God, obstacles are irrelevant. Irrelevant. He can deal with this stuff. And He promises to deal with this stuff after yours and my faith is tested. And we come out shining because we believe that God's promise is going to be fulfilled on our behalf. Praise the Lord. Don't you think? In Prophets and Kings 4:94, paragraph 3, before the demand of faith, the obstacles placed by Satan across the pathway of the Christian will disappear, will vanish. It's a promise. For the powers of heaven will come to his aid. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so there's two things that Abraham, I was going to say did. There's one thing he didn't do. He didn't consider the obstacles that were in his path. He did not consider that his body was now dead, that his wife's body was now dead, that it was impossible for him to have children. He set that aside because God promised that he would be the father of many nations. As a matter of fact, he already was, even though he had no children, right? The second thing that Abraham did is that, of course, he believed God. That's what he wants from us. It's not hard, is it? At least it's not hard to understand. And we can understand that this is what God wants. And sometimes you're going to have to force yourself to believe something you just don't believe. And so there was a man in the scriptures that said to Jesus, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus responded positively to that prayer. So if it's hard for you to believe a promise that you need to be fulfilled for you, tell God, listen, I'm having a hard time. I believe, it's a struggle. You know how weak I am. Please fulfill this thing to me. I believe, I believe, I believe. So this is what God wants from us, to believe His Word, to expect His Word to accomplish the thing which it said it would accomplish, to claim His promises to meet our needs, to talk faith and not unbelief, to act like we believe. Do you know that we can say we believe and act like we don't? Sure. And that God wants us to be optimistic instead of pessimistic in our lives and never, never to cast away our confidence in Him. That's Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to invite you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're reading it only because I love it. Rubs me the right way. I just believe it. So Hebrews chapter 10, we're looking at verse 35 to 39. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You see, if we believe God is true to His word, His honor is staked on His word being true. You can't imagine God lying to you. I can't imagine God lying to me. I can't imagine that He's made me a promise and that He will not fulfill the promise. It doesn't make any sense. I'd have to get to heaven and go to His face and say, "You failed me." That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, is it? Verse 35, 36, "For you have need of patience." That, I suppose, is the downside. We have need, and we have so little of it. Patience, that is. Somebody told me this morning didn't have much patience. Yeah, we've got to have patience. Why? Because we would like things now. I like to have things right now. I hate to wait for anything. I suppose because I was born in this generation and this is the now generation. I mean, we want instant gratification, whatever we want, and we want it now. We've had it that way, and the devil has been training us to expect that. But God says, wait a minute, timing is important, isn't it? Yes, it is. "You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just, that is the righteous, shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Simple. So easy to understand. So wonderful. Yeah. So then, what did Shelley Quinn do? Well, let me tell you, as far as I know, what I remember reading the book, Shelley Quinn used to stand before the mirror, look herself in the eye and say, "I am His." Now, did she have the right to do that, do you think? Well, go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. You would think it's a little bit arrogant, I guess, to say, "I am His," but it's not. Isaiah 43, we're looking at verse 1. In Isaiah 43. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And if God can say, "You are mine," is it okay to say, "I am His"? Well, yes. It's just repeating what God Himself has said. This is what He said. And by the way, the verse says right there, right in the verse, it says, "I have redeemed you." Is it okay to say, "I have been redeemed"? Yes, it is. That's exactly what the Word of God is all about. Yeah. Someone might say, "Well, what if I am not redeemed?" Well, that's just it. God calls things that are not as though they are, because when He calls them, they are. And when we believe His Word, they are. We are redeemed, aren't we? Yeah, let's be redeemed. Jesus went to the cross to redeem us. He paid the penalty to redeem us. He wants to redeem us. You want to be redeemed? Then what's the hang-up? There is no hang-up. It's already done. Jesus paid the penalty. And we belong to Him. We can claim that status. There's no problem in doing that at all. And then, of course, we must act accordingly. We can't have something and not act accordingly. That's what God expects of us. So then, my question to you is, what do you want? What do you need? Maybe is a better question. Do you have any needs in life? Well, I don't know anyone that has no needs. We all have needs, don't we? Yes, but there's a promise to cover all of our needs. I'm totally convinced of it. Have you ever heard of cognitive behavioral therapy? Yes. Do you know what it is? Who's going to define that for us? Cognitive behavioral therapy. What does it mean? It's therapy. First of all, that's the last word. Cognitive behavioral therapy. It's therapy that teaches us to act according to reality. God has a reality, and His reality is the only reality. And do you know, as Dr. Keith has just told us, some people tell themselves lies about themselves? Yeah. Therefore, we must be careful what we say to ourselves about ourselves. We must be careful about what we say about God or about the circumstances that surround us. Why? Because Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you allow yourself to think about yourself, what you think about yourself becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Isn't it true? Have you ever heard people tell themselves that they're no good? That they're useless? That they're failures? That they are on and on and on? Perhaps you've heard me say that, right? It's not true. That's not what God says of us in any case. How would it impact our brain if instead of negative pronouncements, we spoke positive truths about ourselves? What about, I am accepted in the Beloved? Is that true? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. I want you to see this. Of course, you've read that many times. There's no doubt in my mind. But this needs refreshing. Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who has made us accepted in the Beloved? Jesus, by His sacrifice on the cross, has made you and me acceptable. It's the only thing that has made us acceptable, because we are not acceptable in ourselves and in our sinfulness. But Jesus took our sin, erased our sin, put His righteousness in the place of our sin. And to God, we are acceptable today because of what Jesus has done. Is it okay to say about ourselves, I am complete in Him? Can we say that? Go to Colossians chapter 2. That's two books over from Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2. We're looking at verse 9 and 10 in Colossians chapter 2. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's Jesus Christ, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Is it true? We are complete. We are full. We are perfect. Well, we can't say we're perfect. We're such a mess, right? But in Christ, what are we? We're perfect. And it's God who's done it. So I can say I am forgiven. Yes, I can say I'm forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I say that I am empowered? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Can't I? That's what the Bible says. It's not a question. It's a statement. The question is not, can I? The question is, will I believe it enough to act accordingly? Yeah, I have all things pertaining to life and godliness. Do you know where that's found? It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Did you know that you have all things for life in this world and for godliness on top of all that? That's an amazing promise if you take time to meditate on this whole thing. And it's a positive statement that says you already have it. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at verses 2 to 4. No. Well, okay. 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And that's where the all things are found in for life and for godliness. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And on it go. Can you say I have faith? Romans 12 verse 3. He has given to every man a measure of faith. You and I have faith. You have faith. You can't complain that you have no faith. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, I have no faith. That's not true. It's not what the Bible says. We have faith. And we can use the faith as God, that God has given unto us. I have no talent. No, that's not true. You can say I am talented, because in Matthew chapter 25, there's a whole parable on the talents. And it says there that to everyone has been given talents, to some one, to some two, and some to some five. And if we work hard enough at it, we can double all that to have 10 talents. And that's the truth. It's a wonderful thing. And then finally, I'm just going to say this. It's okay to say, I am rich. Is it? Are you rich? Do you know that you are rich? Uh-huh. Romans 8, verse 32, with His Son, He has freely given us all things. And if we had everything, would we be rich or poor? Well, we have everything. So quit complaining about being poor. It's not true. Start acting like you're rich. That's the truth of the whole matter. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, instead of saying to myself that I'm a mess, and I'm a mess, by the way, but instead of saying to myself that I'm a mess and I'm a failure and I'm an idiot and I'm a loser and I'm a weakling and I'm unattractive and I'm miserable, when we read the Bible, what does Christ say about us in Him? Yeah, that's not what God says about us in Christ. In Christ, we are complete. We're just exactly what He's looking for. What if we only said positive things about others? Wouldn't it be true in Christ? Yes, it would. And isn't it a terrible thing that we are able to speak negatively about other people? It is a negative thing, because that's the work of Satan. God did not create negativity. He invented it. And he pursues it, and he magnifies it, and he exaggerates it, and he doles it out to everyone as much as he can. But it's negativity, and that doesn't come from God. It's amazing that we've allowed ourselves sometimes to be negative about people. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. I'm just hoping I was here at the same time you did. Yeah. Now, okay. So God calls those things that are not as though they are, because when we believe, they are. They are. And that's the truth. Let's go back to Romans 4:21. We're just going to repeat that for our own sake. Romans 4:21. And I want to see another verse too. That'll be 1 Kings 8:56. Romans 4:21 again says, but being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He is able also to perform. Is it true? Are you fully persuaded? That needs to be tested. I'm not going to test it right now. But friends, let me tell you what. Life will test this. Oh, for sure. You're going to find yourself in a position where you can't believe what's going on, and you can't believe that there's a solution to it. And you turn to God and you think, He wouldn't do that for me. What a lie. You need some cognitive behavioral therapy. Yeah, if you think that way. Certainly, that's what we need. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're looking at verse 56. Verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He promised. Now watch. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. Sounds like Moses made a lot of promises by God. God made a lot of promises even by Moses. I suppose if all we had of the Bible were the first 5 books, we'd have enough of the Bible to meet life successfully. Do you want to meet life successfully? Yeah. What did God promise Abraham? A son. Mm-hmm. Were there obstacles? Yeah, there were lots of obstacles. Yeah, time. Time had gone by. Do you know how fast time goes by? In any case, no point dwelling on that. Time had gone by to the point where now there were 2 dead bodies and still no son. That's obstacles enough, I guess. Did God produce a son? Yes, God produced a son. Did Abraham and Sarah produce that son? No, they didn't. It was God who did it. Has God made any promises to you and me? Has He made any promises to this church? Can we produce what God has promised? No, we can't. Who's responsible for fulfilling a promise? The person who makes the promise or the person who is the recipient of the promise that someone else made? Who's responsible? Yeah, the one who made the promise. So who made the promises in the Bible? Are we going to hold ourselves responsible for the promises that God has made? That's works. That doesn't work, by the way, even though it is works, right? No. God promised. He has to fulfill the promise. Now, there are conditions to the promises. And of course, if we don't meet the conditions, we don't get the fulfillment of the promise. Now, what about building up Eden Valley? Who's going to do it? Well, the Bible says, as far as I'm concerned, Psalms 127, except the Lord build a house, ye labor in vain that build it. And so let me tell you, if we want to see this institution built up, we'd better get on our knees instead of a hammer and a saw and trying to find money to build it up. Because it'll never happen until God decides that He's going to have it happen. And it won't happen unless His people will petition His throne, the throne, for the thing that we want. Why did it take 25 years for God to answer Abraham's prayer for a son when He had made that promise 25 years earlier? Do you know why? Because there still remained in Abraham the thought that he could make this thing happen. He was human. He was male. His wife was female. Male and female produce a lot of children. They could have produced children, and they kept hoping that they would, and they would. And God could not fulfill that promise to them until they had lost all hopes of doing it themselves. And it took 25 years. Abraham was the father of faith. Why did it take him 25 years to believe this thing? Do you know why that our prayers are not answered quickly? Because there's still hope that we can fulfill the promise ourselves. And so God has to wait until we lose all hope. Have you lost all hope in anything? Praise the Lord! And the Lord is about to answer your prayer. So that's how it works. Yeah. That's how it works. People who don't believe God, you know, some people might say, I prayed a prayer a long time ago and God never answered it. And so when they live with that kind of circumstance, they begin to magnify the problems and the obstacles in their path. They don't expect it to materialize anymore. They quit claiming the promises. They talk unbelief. They don't act like they believe, and they end up casting away their confidence. And the Lord ends up not happy with people like that. Yeah. Yeah. Is it possible for God to say no to our prayers? Yes. Yes. Because we can be like the 10 spies in Numbers, I think it's chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14. Yeah, the Lord said, I'm going to give you the land. And they said, can we spy it? Oh yeah, go and spy it. They go back and they spy and they say, ah, there are chariots of iron there. There are giants there. There are high walls there. We can't do this. God never said you're going to do this. God said, I will do it. I will give it to you as a gift. And we think the same way with God's promises. But let me tell you something. He answered Caleb's and Joshua's prayers, didn't He? Yeah, because they believed God. Let's believe God. Claim the promises. Believe God can do it. Trust God to do it. Expect Him to do it. Express your faith that He will do it. And act like you're a true believer. And God will do it.